Many of you know by now that we tragically lost a member of our White Plains family this week. Vernon Dean Cooper, we know him as Ike, passed away Thursday. Ike was 78. He was a retired carpenter and formerly a Pentecostal minister. His son is David, his daughters are Amber and Laura, and between them, there are 17 grandkids and a great-grandson. There's going to be a graveside service on Tuesday, September 6th. And, you know, death is part of life. It is. And usually I don't address death of a church member like this on a Sunday when we get together, but I felt like this moment together as a church family would be important because many of us won't be able to travel to Illinois for the graveside service, and we lost him so tragically and suddenly. There will be a visitation this afternoon at Goad Funeral Home from 2 to 4, and I would encourage you to go if you're able. I know families in town, and they would appreciate a good showing of White Plains family to be there. Ike is with Jesus now. That's the hope that we have. That is the good news. It is where Ike has longed to be since coming to faith in Jesus. It is where we long to be. As we follow Jesus, we want to be with him. It is much better to be with Jesus than to be here. As a minister and a Christian, Ike understood the words of Philippians 1:21, where Paul says, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." Ike gained on Thursday, even as we suffered loss. The sin of others took him from us, and we will miss seeing him here in this building and around town. We loved Ike. We've probably felt all types of emotions as the news of what happened hit us over the week and weekend, but rest assured, Ike is complete. Ike is joyful. Ike is with Jesus. But we remain here. We wrestle with our emotions and perhaps even our faith. God is faithful. That same God that Ike preached about and ministered on behalf of, that same God is the same God who welcomed him home on Thursday. God is the same God that remains faithful to us, even in our grief and our sadness. And we're sad. It's good to be sad. It's okay to be sad. We've lost. But we grieve with hope. Paul also says in 1 Thessalonians, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who've fallen asleep." Since we have hope in our grief, we press on. To live is Christ. We must move forward, and we keep living our life for Jesus as we follow after him. Some days will be harder, and this is one of those hard days. I encourage you, though, as you live for Christ, to pray for those two ladies whose sin caused the death of our friend. It might be difficult. It might be hard to ask God to show his grace to them. It might be difficult to find the right words to pray to God, that they would experience the freedom that's only found in Jesus, but pray for them, too. Their lives are going to be very much different now. They need Jesus as much as anyone here. We loved Ike. We will miss Ike. But know that Ike is with Jesus now. There is hope in tragedy. There is peace when we know and follow after Jesus. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for the hope that we have, even in our grief. You are good. Lord, I pray that you would be near to us as we consider the short time that we have here on earth. Lord, help us to grieve with hope this morning and in the days to come. Lord, I pray that you would give us comfort through our pain. It hurts to lose a family member. It hurts to lose a loved one. Lord, comfort us. Lord, I pray for his family. Ike has a large family, a family that will no doubt miss him, a family who loved him. Lord, I pray that you would comfort them especially. Give them strength in these next few days and the weeks to come. Let them know of your goodness. Let them experience of your faithfulness. And Lord, I ask that you would be with those two ladies, that they would find hope and peace only in you. You are good. You are faithful. We thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So I don't really know how to transition from a moment like that into the sermon ahead, but to live is Christ, and we will just keep living to Christ, and we will keep preaching Christ. So as we turn our attention to Acts this morning, I want to make mention of a couple of other resources that I have on the welcome desk for you in case you didn't pick them up on your way in. There is a map of Paul's early travels that's on the desk. That's in addition to the map from last week. Acts is full of places and events, and so those maps are really helpful. If you don't have maps in your study Bible, those maps can be a real help to you. Because we're going to start looking at Paul specifically in Acts, I wanted to give you a list of events of Paul's life. Sometimes as we read Scripture, we can lose our place on when this happened or where he was. And those resources, I hope, will be there to help you to know what's happening as we read through the life and times of Paul here. To get us started this morning in Acts, I wanted to give you a little bit of a quiz. What does actor Chuck Norris, musician Bob Dylan, and boxer George Foreman all have in common? I'll give you a hint. It's the same thing that professional golfer Bubba Watson and President George W. Bush have in common. Do you know? Some of y'all are really thinking. We have someone who has their hand up that maybe knows. I'll give you the answer. All these people converted to Christianity late in life, as an adult. Many of them were or are famously Christian, in fact. Many of them have built Christian personas about their faith in the public eye. This morning we're going to read of the most famous Christian conversion in Scripture, though. As we prepare to read Saul's conversion here in Acts chapter 9, I want you to know that God's grace is available even to the worst sinners. If you have a loved one that's far away from God, trust that God's arms are long enough to reach him. This morning, we're going to be doing a bit of a character study on the person of Saul. We're going to be flipping around through the New Testament and looking at Saul this morning. We're going to see that Scripture is cohesive. We're going to read different parts of Scripture that are telling different stories, but as we look through that, we're going to see a theme and a commonality of who Saul was. Let's look at Saul's conversion here in Acts. I'll read Acts 9, 1 through 19. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him, and falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter to the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen a vision, a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you can regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. Would you pray with me? God, we thank you for Scripture. We thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for this conversion, this famous, most famous conversion to Christianity in Saul. Lord, help us look at his life and see our own. Reveal yourself to us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in Acts 9, Saul goes from breathing threats against the church to being a baptized believer in Christ. We just read of the most famous conversion to Christ in Scripture. Saul went from creating chaos for the church to being a chosen instrument by God to reach the world with God's, with the church's only message, the gospel of Jesus. Now, this is truly remarkable. If God can save someone like Saul, he can save anyone, can't he? So Luke's version of Saul's conversion is what we just read. Let's take a moment and look at who Saul was before he came to Christ. Here in Acts 9, we know him as Saul. Later, we'll know him as Paul. So it's a bit confusing. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 13, Saul describes his life before Christ like this. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. Saul was an enemy of the church. He was infamous for his attempts to punish the church and try to destroy the work of God and the gospel message of Jesus. In 1 Timothy, we find that Saul acted in ignorance. Now, I find Saul's use of the term ignorant interesting here. It's meaningful because he wasn't aloof. He wasn't unknowing of what he was doing. In fact, he very much knew he was against the church. He was, however, ignorant in understanding the message of the church. The same is true of us before we came to Christ. Before coming to Christ, you were ignorant of the gospel message. Saul was a really good Pharisee. He was a good religious person. In fact, he was a religious leader. He was familiar with the Hebrew Bible, what we would call the Old Testament. Saul followed the Mosaic law carefully. The Pharisees held Moses in the highest regard because God gave the law to Moses. In fact, the Pharisees and other devout Jews loved Moses so much they would kill people when they talked against him or acted against him or said things. That's what happened with Stephen back in Acts chapter 7. The Jews said in Acts 6 that they had heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against God and Moses. Saul loved the Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible. He loved Moses and the law. Saul describes himself in Philippians this way, in Philippians 3, 4 through 6, it says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Saul was confident in his Jewish faith because he was following it closely. Saul said that he was blameless under the law. To be blameless under the law takes work. It takes intentionality. Saul wasn't just coming to the temple and listening. He was working at being a good Jewish person. But you and I know that the law of Moses can't completely wipe away your sins. It wasn't meant to do that. You and I know that the Jewish faith points to Jesus. Saul learns that spectacularly. Saul works extremely hard at keeping the law, but when he encounters Jesus, he finds grace. Earlier we read Acts 9, which is Luke's version. In Acts 26, we hear the same story, but from Saul's perspective, or in this case, it's Paul's perspective, as he was speaking before King Agrippa. In Acts 26, 12 through 18, we read, in this connection, I journeyed to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. At midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun that shone around me and those who journeyed with me. And when we had fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew language, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and stand upon your feet, for I have appeared to you for this purpose, to appoint you as a servant and a witness to the things in which you have seen me, and to those in which I will appear to you, delivering you from your people and from the Gentiles, to whom I am sending you to open their eyes, so that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of their sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. We get a much more detailed perspective here from Saul in Acts 26. Luke wrote both, but as he interviewed Saul, he gave Saul more ink in chapter 26. Now that we know who Saul was before Christ, let's look at who he is in Christ. Let's look at Paul's word in Romans. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. In Christ, Saul, an enemy of God, was made right with God and given peace with God through Jesus. This happens when Saul trusted Jesus' words about who Jesus is. Saul came to faith in Jesus and found peace with God. When we come to faith in Jesus, we find peace with God. This peace with God is unlike any grace we've ever experienced. We are no longer enemies with God. We're no longer at war with an enemy we cannot beat. There is victory in our lives and in our status with God as we come to faith in Jesus. John writes in his gospel in chapter 1, 12 through 13, but to all who did receive him, Jesus, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Saul, as someone who believed in Jesus, became a child of God. To be a child of God means being a brother or sister of Jesus. Saul became a child of God, a brother of Jesus, as he believed in Jesus. You and I too, as we believe in Jesus, we become children of God, brothers or sisters of Jesus. We go from being an enemy of God to being a family member of God. Where else does something like this happen? Where else can you go from being an enemy to being intimately welcomed as a family member? Nowhere else, except with Jesus. Not only do we become family members of God, but we become, from being an enemy, we go from being an enemy to being an ambassador. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." God took Saul, perhaps one of the biggest enemies the church has ever known, and made him the brightest ambassador for Jesus. Saul took a message that he once hated and became the loudest spokesperson for it, all because of Jesus. When we come to Christ, we become ambassadors for Christ. As a follower of Jesus, you are to take the gospel message that transforms your life and share it with those that you are there around you. You lovingly let the world that you interact with know about Jesus, what he's done for you, and what he can do for them. As an ambassador for Jesus, you have a ministry to participate in. That's what we see here with Saul. He comes to faith in Jesus and jumps right into ministry. Let's look back at Acts chapter 9. Saul's ministry begins. We'll pick back up in verse 19. "For some days, he, Saul, was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them bound before the chief priests?' But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him. But his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket. And when he had come to Jerusalem, he attempted to join the disciples. And they were all afraid of him, for they did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared to them how on the road he had seen the Lord and spoke to him, and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So he went in and out among them at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spoke and disputed against the Hellenists, but they were seeking to kill him. And when the brothers learned this, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus. So the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up. And walking in fear of the Lord and in comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied." Saul's reputation went before him. Both Jews and Christian knew who this man was and what he was about, what he was in Damascus to do. But his message changed. He went to Damascus to kill and to destroy. Then he met Jesus and everything changed, including his purpose in life. When we meet Jesus, our purpose in life changes. Saul began to immediately preach that Jesus is the Son of God, the very message that caused Saul to wreak havoc in the church. It confused people and angered his Jewish friends. His friends in his former faith began to plot ways to kill him. Saul met Jesus and his purpose in life changed. Saul had to overcome his reputation. It must have been difficult for Saul. It had to be. But God was at work in the chaos and confusion. God gave Barnabas faith in Saul's conversion. And Barnabas took Saul and brought him into the church. White Plains family, there may come a day where someone walks in one of these doors and their reputation comes in with them. There may come a day when that person finds Jesus and turns his life to follow him despite the reputation that he has around town. Will you be like Barnabas? Will you welcome him? Or will you sit back in fear and judgment? Be like Barnabas. If you haven't come to Christ yet, you might find yourself all alone as you begin your walk with Jesus. Your reputation might go before you and cause others to wonder if it's real. Don't be discouraged. Trust God and pray for someone inside the church to invite you into the fellowship of the church. If you're currently following Jesus, but you feel like an outsider here at church, pray for someone who's on the inside to invite you into the fellowship of the church. White Plains family, look around this place over the next few weeks. Are there people here that you really don't know? Reach out to them. Invite them into fellowship. In your reaching out to them, you might be the answer to their prayer about getting connected closer to the fellowship of the church. As we love each other, let's look at those inside of our building who may still be waiting to be invited and bring them into the fellowship of our church. God's grace is available even to the worst sinners. If you have a loved one who's far from God, trust that God's arms are long enough to reach them. Saul's story is no different than our story. What's true of Saul is true of us. We too were once far away from God. Some of us might have even found ourselves as active enemies of the church and what God was doing around us. But God, being rich in mercy, pulled you out of your ignorance and he made you new. God gave you a new identity. He gave you a new status before him. He brought you out of a life that's destined for destruction. God even gave you a purpose and a ministry to fulfill. Saul's story is no different than your story. What might be different, though, is the level of obedience we are pursuing the ministry that God has called us to. That might be different. What might be different is our acknowledgement of who we were before Christ and who we are now. That might be different. What might be different is our devotion and worship in response to all that God has done for us. That might be different. We aren't Saul. But what's true of him is true of us if we're following after Jesus. Does your life reflect that? I'll invite the worship team back up. As you consider that question, does your life reflect the mercy and grace that God has given you? What's true of Saul is true of you. Do you acknowledge that truth? Are you following after Jesus as a child of God, as a brother or sister of Jesus, or are you still struggling with your reputation that you had before Christ? In Christ, God forgets your past. He only sees who you are because of Jesus. Sometimes it takes other believers a bit longer to see that. But trust God and pray for the fellowship of the church to welcome you in. Are you living in the mercy and grace that God has given you? Are you extending it to others? Let's pray. God, thank you for your word to us this morning. Thank you for the mercy and grace that you have given us. Help us to rest in that. Help us to know the goodness that you have for us. Help us to extend that to others, both in this room and around this community. You are so good to us. We thank you for Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.